Good morning again, and Merry Christmas. I'm Pastor Chris. We're glad that you're here today. You are loved, and we are just overjoyed at what God is doing in this season. This week, well, actually, let me rewind for a second. My wife and I just want to formally invite you, or I guess this is kind of informal. It's no invitation. I'm not wearing a tie. You're invited to come to our house and have cookies and Christmas cheer. And just so you know, by Christmas cheer, we just mean warmth and fellowship. We don't mean peppermint schnapps and your hot chocolate. We mean genuine Christmas cheer. So you're welcome to come over next Sunday and have a good time. And there's fun for ages 0 to whenever. And there will be comfortable seats. There will be delicious cookies. We've got a trampoline out back, Nerf guns you can shoot at each other, or your children can. You can play with Duplo blocks. You can put your fingerprints all over our windows. Whatever you need to do to have a good time at our house, no matter what age you are welcome to be there. And we will be very glad to have you. Okay, all right, so we are starting a new series, and it is called, come on brain, it's like out there on the thing, this is what happens when your brain freezes in the moment, a tuned up Christmas. I'm like a blanked out Christmas, that's what's happening in my brain, a tuned up Christmas. And each week we're going to check out a different Christmas carol, and we're going to see how it connects to the actual gospel story. I thought about dismantling every Christmas hymn and pointing out the theological errors, because they're full of them. It's really terrible, the theology of Christmas songs sometimes. But then I was like, that's going to ruin Christmas. We don't want to ruin Christmas. We want to have a good Christmas season. So we're going to have a tuned up Christmas. And this week, we are going to look at the story behind It Came Upon a Midnight Clear, which we just sang. Now, It Came Upon a Midnight Clear was written in 1849 by a guy named Edward Hamilton Sears. He had a really hard time in kindergarten because that's a lot of syllables in his name, and that's just hard to spell. But he penned the work, this five stanza poem, and then the tune was written about a year later by a friend in New York. And it was a unique Christmas hymn at the time because it didn't actually focus on the Bethlehem narrative at all. Despite the fact that there are five verses, the only thing that it mentions from the narrative of the Christmas story is the angels singing, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men on whom God's favor rests," which is right out of the text. But the name of Jesus is never in the hymn. Now, part of that is because he was actually a Unitarian and maybe a Universalist, we don't know. And yet, at the same time, there are fingerprints of the gospel all over this song because it directly harkens the birth of Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. And so we're going to look at this song, but we need to understand why Edward Hamilton Sears didn't write this song about the narrative. It wasn't just that he was a Unitarian and a Universalist. It's also that his heart was heavy. It was 18... What's a Unitarian? So a Unitarian doesn't believe in the Trinitarian God. Yeah, so Jesus wasn't divine to most Unitarians. Yeah, so that's why. He's a guy to be followed, not to be worshipped. Yeah, so, and Unitarians tend to be Universalists, meaning that Jesus didn't need to die for our salvation, is what they think. They believe that lie. They actually shockingly label themselves as heretics on their own website, if you check it out. And don't meet many cults that do that, but they're like, "Hey, we're heretics. Join the club." No thanks. Sears was burned out. He, a few years before this, had gotten called to a larger church. They were like, "Hey, we really like you and what you do. Why don't you come PR pastor?" And he's like, "I'm pretty awesome. I'll come." And then he starts doing ministry there, and he's like, "Oh, this is exhausting." Maybe it's because he doesn't believe in the Holy Spirit. I don't know. But either way, he is burnt out, and so he goes back to his old church, and he's tired. And then he's looking around the world, and to Unitarians, peace is really important. They strongly emphasize a social gospel. And so when the world is rife with troubles, they really struggle in their hearts about what's going on. And so he's hearing of wars that are going on in Europe, some revolutions, and people are dying, trying to fight for their right to just feed their families. That really bothers him. It's the age of the telegraph, and it's just come out. So this is the first time that this sort of news is available quickly. So you can learn about a tragedy that happened yesterday, which is a big deal. We're used to Facebook. We're like, "Oh, you just had a baby. You're posting it on Facebook." That's not the way the world used to work. And so this news of tragedy is difficult. There's also this Mexican-American war happening. And then the Industrial Revolution is going on, and workers' rights are like insignificant, and people are dying in industrial accidents and losing their fingers, and children are working. It's really tragic. And then additionally, you've got the gold rush happening in California. Now, as a pastor, We're not anti-money, but we really struggle when people are just consumed by greed. And so you've got all these people who are packing up their whole families and they're risking their life and limb to go across the country to maybe find some gold, to maybe make it. And so his heart is heavy and he sees so much strife and brokenness in the world that he pens this tune, which we just sang. And it says, it came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all-gracious King. Don't say his name, though. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. Still through the cloven skies they come with perfect, peaceful wings unfurled. And still their heavenly music floats o'er all the weary world. Above its sad and lonely plains they bend on hovering wing. And over its babble sounds the blessed angels sing. So he's pointing out the chaos of the world. He's pointing out that Babel, you remember the Tower of Babel? There was unity and mankind was working together to build this big tower up to God. And God said that if I don't oppose their work, they're going to be able to do anything. They're going to think that they are gods. And so he disconnects their language and he creates chaos in language. God actually spreads chaos for the sake of limiting man. And so they're declaring peace when our broken, fractured languages don't allow us to have peace. And yet, with woes of sin and strife, the world has suffered long. Beneath the angel strain have rolled 2,000 years of wrong. And man at war with man hears not the love song which they bring. Oh, hush the noise, ye men of strife, and hear the angels sing. And ye, beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow, look now. For glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. O rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. In this song, it's connecting with a deep biblical truth. And that's that God wants your heart to resonate with the power of Christ's peace. Any of you play an instrument? Any of you tuned an instrument or listened to someone tune an instrument? So when you're tuning an instrument, you're like on a guitar, you're fiddling with the keys. These keys up here on Kelly's guitar, I won't turn them Kelly because I love you. And so what that does is it changes the resonance that's going on with that string. Or if you're tuning a piano, you're tightening the chords and it's changing the resonance of those chords and it's making it sound with the note that it should. Now, have any of you ever seen someone use a tuning fork? You like hit it and it goes bing. And you're like, that's an F sharp, Pastor Chris. That was terrible. So there, that makes that note, and then you hold it up to the string, and you hit it, and it should be in resonance with that. And so God wants to tune your heart to his peace. Now, the cool thing is that if you strike that tuning fork and you get near something that's made to resonate with that note, it will actually pick up that note. I don't know if you've ever experienced that before. Or, if the mic is hot and somebody hits a note that resonates within the room, it all of a sudden gets that feedback and it's like, womp, or it's like bad resonance happening there. And sometimes in our hearts, we are tuned in to resonate with the wrong things. We're tuned into anger and strife. We're tuned into hurt and malice and gossip. We're tuned into greed. And so situations come along in life, and they're resonating at that frequency of whatever that is, and it hits our heart, and all of a sudden we're like, yeah, those dang liberals! Ah, those stupid penny-pinching conservatives! I knew it was you all along! Or, oh, I totally do need new shoes right now! Get that credit card out! I'm ready to go! You're not resonating with the peace of Christ. You're resonating with whatever is in your heart. And God wants us to resonate with the peace of Christ, not all these things in the world that seek to consume us. And so let's check out the story from which this song comes and see how God is offering us peace and wants our hearts to resonate with the power of Christ's peace. Before we do that, though, let's pray. Heavenly Father, this world is full of tumult and chaos. Seems like every day there's a mixture of bad news, worse news, and human interest stories coming our way to just numb us out and make us feel better. God, we don't want to be ruled over by this world, but instead we want the peace of Christ to reign over our hearts and reign in our lives. So Father, we pray that as we look at this story, this proclamation of peace, the birth of the Prince of Peace, that we would be thinking and pondering about how we can capture the peace that you are offering us, how we can hold it in our hearts by connecting with you and letting your peace overtake us and define our lives rather than the tumult of this world. Father, I pray that you would just bless the going forth of your word, that you would give me the words to say, that you would continue to allow us all, myself included, to be humble and teachable as we approach you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke 2, 8 through 16 says this, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger." It's the story of the angels hearkening Jesus' birth. Now we need to define what peace is. Why would you want peace? As Grace and Zoe set up here, peace is often defined as a lack of strife. It's like a ceasefire in life, right? But if you've had an argument with somebody, the end of the argument, the moment that it's over, yeah, there's no firing happening anymore, but is there peace in that moment? There's anything but peace in that moment. There's still the hurt of the words of the argument. There's still that heat of the moment that's lingering, and you're like, ah, that angst inside if it's something that really mattered to you. Because a ceasefire, the lack of strife that was right there, doesn't really define peace. The peace that God offers is so much more than that. That sort of a definition of peace is a thermometer. What does a thermometer do? It measures the temperature. It just makes an observation. It's like a yes or a no. Is there peace or is there not peace? That's not really an adequate definition of peace. It's a woefully inadequate definition of peace. Instead, the peace that God offers us, instead of saying, yes, this is a good situation, or no, this is a bad situation, is actually a thermostat in your life. What's a thermostat do? It sets the temperature. It changes things. If you walk into a room and you have a thermometer, you go, oh, it's cold in here. If you have a thermostat, you can turn up the heat. You walk into a room and you're like, whoa, it's boiling hot. If you have an air conditioner, you can set the thermostat. It's going to cool it down. So the peace that God is offering is something that can change you and transform you. Now that matters a lot. I don't know if you are aware of this, but a lot of the situations that you are in life, there is a guy named Satan, he's not really a guy, and he is working to use that situation to harm you, to destroy you, to rob from you the things that you need from life, to kill your joy, to trample down your soul. Now, he doesn't do this because he actually gives a rip about you. He doesn't care if you're here or not. He does this because he hates God, and he hates God's plan on this earth and in your life. See, God is working to bring life to the world through his Son, Jesus Christ. He is working to unify all things in the universe to himself through Christ. And his plan is unfolding through history. But the thing is Satan wants to take the place of God. And so he's working really hard through his own program to destroy what God is building. And he is very happy when you are a casualty in this war. See, Satan wants to take the things that are going on in your life, and he wants to numb you out to the things that God is doing in your life. He wants you so attentive to the brokenness that you see around you or inside of you that you can't hope in the name of Jesus. He wants you convinced that the grace of God is not sufficient for you. He wants you convinced that your sin will never stop. He wants you convinced that the things that God is telling you to do shouldn't be obeyed because they're too risky. He wants you to let the offering basket go by because you need all that money because he doesn't want you trusting God. He wants you tuned into social media, talking heads on the news, cartoons on late night swim on Cartoon Network. He wants you up and restless at night over the things that you shouldn't have eaten at dinner, and so you have heartburn and you have heartache. He wants you broken because he doesn't want you to have peace. He is very happy when you are destroyed. He's happy when you can look at the thermostat and say, my life is hard, I don't have peace. Or the thermometer. He doesn't want you to discover the fact that the peace that God has for you is actually a thermostat that can change you and that can transform you from the inside out. Now this power of peace that God can give you that transforms you from the inside out is sort of like the sum total of all of the blessings that God has for you in Christ Jesus. Peace is definitely a fruit of the Spirit, and yet peace is a biblical concept, stems from this word called shalom. Now, shalom in the Old Testament was like saying aloha in Hawaii. It's the word that you use for hello and goodbye, and it actually kind of has the same connotation. Aloha means like well-being, like goodness towards you. But shalom is a greater concept of that. In fact, shalom is actually a word that you can call out to God with. They would pray to shalom. Not shalom as a concept, but just recognizing that God is peace. Because ultimately, peace means wholeness. It's this sense that I am whole. I am okay. I don't need anything from you or this situation because I have what I need from God. Do you remember when Jesus is at the well with the Samaritan woman and his disciples are lagging behind and they get there and they're like, Jesus, we finally found some lunch. And he's like, I have food that you do not know about. He has wholeness from God. I don't need anything from this life because I have everything that I need in God. The same thing happens to you. Did your parents ever tell you when you were a kid, don't eat that, you're going to spoil your dinner? Yeah, exactly. There are times in life where you're satisfied. You walk in, you're like, I'm good. I don't need what's happening here. But then there are other times where we're broken. And so we walk into a situation, we hear gossip going on, and we're like, I am resonating with gossip. I'm hungry for some gossip. I need to feel better about myself because of something bad that I heard about someone else. And I'm pretty sure my neighbors need to feel that too. And so I'm going to listen well, and I'm going to speak well. And I'll probably add something because that makes me feel really important because I don't feel important enough. Don't you know how important you are in God's eyes? That he would send his son to die for you? Do you really need gossip? And yet at the same time, so often, we give ourselves over to these things because we don't have that shalom. We don't have wholeness. And so we are ripe for things like addiction. We are ripe for things like strife with the people that we know and love. We're ripe for things like coveting over what our neighbors have or what we see in catalogs or what we see on TV. Because we don't have the wholeness that God is offering us because we don't understand the beautiful gifts we've received in Christ Jesus. We fail to live out our gospel identities because we can't even name them, if we're being really honest, what God has called us for and why he has made us. And so we live as if peace is only a thermometer. When God is trying to place wholeness in you so that it's the thermostat that shapes your life. And so let's move forward and discover what's going on in this story and what's happening with peace and how we can receive that peace. So one of the first things we see in this story is that peace is available to you. Now, why can I say that from this story? So let's think about this story. What's happening? We have shepherds in a field, and they're watching their sheep, and it's late at night. Okay. Now, we can place a lot of emphasis on the shepherds, and there's some mixed information out there. Some sources say that shepherds were like scum of the earth people in ancient Israel, and some people say, well, actually, they were probably just normal people, and it was like a blue-collar job. But either way, whether they were like Eagle Scouts who were the ancient ancestors of Mother Teresa, or whether they were like the great-great-great-granddaddy of Blackbeard the Pirate, it doesn't matter, because they're out in the field at midnight. They're all alone, and all of a sudden, angels burst onto the scene. Now, when the angel bursts onto the scene, something significant happens inside the shepherds. Ah! An angel! We're all gonna die! We're all gonna die! God's coming back right now! I told you not to tell that dirty joke, man! I told you! God was watching this whole time, and we're gonna die because of you! Shut your filthy mouth next time. They're terrified that this is happening. They know that they're sinful. They know that they're broken. And the angel announces, you don't have to be afraid because I bring good news of glad tidings that will bring great joy. It's like this triple emphasis. You don't have to scream. Pull the urine back into your bladder. It doesn't look good on your tunic, right? They're saying you don't have to worry because there's great news, and I'm about to tell you this awesome thing that is happening. Now, why were the shepherds afraid? They were afraid because they knew that they deserved judgment and condemnation. Rather than finding peace in the presence of an angel, they knew that there should be terror. Do any of you collect the little angel figurines? You like put them up around your house? You're like, I just like angels. Bless you for that. We won't do that in my house. I hate those things. But I'm glad that you find comfort in them. I hate them because they're so theologically inaccurate. It's not what angels look like at all. Like, you read about angels in the Bible, they're covered with like eyeballs, faces of eagles and stuff. I'd like to see that on your knick-knack shelf. But I digress. So these angels show up, and they're terrified because they know they deserve judgment. But instead of announcing judgment, the angels announce blessing. I mean, think about this. What happens at your house at midnight when you're watching TV? You like see like the Ronco knife guy. You find out about things like ShamWow, the slap chop. You're watching reruns of the Golden Girls or something. I don't know. Do you expect Jesus to be there? Are you like waiting for a knock on the door and you open it up and it's this glowing figure who's like 10 feet tall and he's like, hey, and you're like, ah! Who are you? You don't expect the glory of the Lord to appear in front of you with angelic hosts, but that's exactly what happens to these shepherds. And it happens to these shepherds because we need to know that the peace of God is available to everyone. It's not just for the rich, the wealthy, the self-righteous, the influential. It exists for all people. And so at midnight, a God-forsaken hour, in the middle of a field to some God-forsaken people, these angels appear, and the glory of the Lord is available to them because Emmanuel, God with us, like we talked last week, is coming to earth. And as he comes to earth, it comes with this angelic proclamation that there is peace on earth and there is goodwill to those who are God's desirable people. Now, by implication, they're saying to these shepherds, you can be God's desirable people. Have any of you felt undesirable to God before? Oh man, I totally have. I'm a bit of a perfectionist, and it's kind of ingrained into me growing up, but often I feel super guilty when I make mistakes, when I don't give my best, when I just flat out screw up, and I just feel undesirable to God. And God shows up to people who think they're undesirable to God, and he says, I desire you. My favor is resting on you. My favor is resting on you not because you deserve it, because I can sovereignly declare, I'm giving my favor to you. God is saying his favor can be towards anyone, and his favor comes in the gift of the birth of his Son, who is the Savior of the world. Now, this is so significant that God's favor is given through grace that at this point in time, the rest of the angel chorus appears and the glory of God is shining. Now, that's an incredibly significant thing. The angel was terrifying. The glory of God should be even more terrifying. Do you remember when Moses said that he wanted to see God's face? And God's like, no, you can't see my face. But I will pass by you and you will see my glory. And God says, Moses, you go hide in that cleft in the mountain and I will place my hand over you so that while I pass by, you don't perish. And so Moses tucks himself into this crag in the rock and God puts his hand over the rock and God starts passing by and it sounds like fire and it sounds like wind and there are boulders falling down the mountain and the earth is shaking and then God removes his hand and God's backside goes by and Moses catches a little glimpse of the glory. And at this moment, these angels are in the field and the glory of God starts shining on them because God is offering peace on earth to those who will accept it. This is an amazing, unprecedented moment in history. There's no late night infomercial that could ever possibly overemphasize how bad you need this. It's not going to go in a drawer that you forget about later in life. You're not going to send it to your great-great-grandnephew because you only have $9.99 to spend and it sure seems like a Mickey Mouse head waffle maker is exactly what they need. right? It's much greater than that. It's the peace of God that is being made available to you. It's the peace of God that's being made available to you. But the thing is this special limited time offer is only available to you under one set of circumstances. Now, I said it's a special offer, and we already covered why it's a special offer, because all of mankind actually deserves judgment. We don't deserve peace with God. We deserve war with God, because we're born and we rebel against the way God wants us to do things. And so God looks at us, and instead of saying, "You stink, I will smite you," he says, "You stink, I will love you." And he sends his son to die for you. That's a very amazing thing. And it's a limited time offer, because you only have so long on this earth to accept this offer. None of us know how long we will live. Quite frankly, I could leave the church today, and you in your coffee and cookie-fueled stupor could run over me, and this could be my last day on the earth. Now, please don't do that. I'd like to go home and have lunch with my family and repair a wash machine if the belt has come. But you don't know how many days you have on earth. And the thing is when you cease breathing here, the offer is no longer available to you. You only have so long to take advantage of the offer. And the only way you can take advantage of the offer is to basically say, "God, I give up. I want peace with you. I want to know you. I want to understand you. I recognize that I've been at war with you. Will you forgive me? I see that you sent your son to be the child of peace on my behalf. And I accept that peace. I want to live at peace with you, and not just a ceasefire. I want to have your shalom that's centered on your love." See, it's this recognition that I need a relationship with the God who is offering me peace. And he is the one who is paying for that peace. That's the only condition that we get that peace under. There's no other way to find it. There's no other religion that can offer it to you. There's no other person that will save you. There is no other name that will save you. Only Jesus can offer you this peace. And you will only find it in him. And you need to seek it and find it in him by surrendering to him, just saying, "God, I trust you, and I want the peace that you're offering me." That is the peace that is available to you. And when you accept that peace, it's going to start working in your heart. But the thing is this growing this peace sometimes takes hard and drastic work. So the angels appear, and they make this announcement, and then there's like the best music you've ever heard in your life, and this amazing light show that makes Aurora Borealis and the fireworks on the 4th of July look like a match lighting in your bathroom to cover up the funk, okay? It's that awesome. And then they disappear, and the shepherds are like, "Sweet, gonna put that on Twitter. Jesus is born, hashtag angel glory." Going back to the sheep, right? No, they get up. They're like, "Whoa, the Savior of the world is born today." And then they get all their sheep together and they go into town and they find this Jesus. Because finding this peace, growing this peace, takes work. The proclamation of peace doesn't just happen. You can go, "Cool, man. And I have a lazy boy. All right, best day ever." No, you need to respond to the peace by seeking after it. Growing peace sometimes takes hard and drastic work. Jesus says this thing in the Gospels at one point in time, and it's kind of shocking. He looks at his disciples. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is a violent place, and violent men will take it by force." You're like, "What? This is the Prince of Peace saying the kingdom of heaven is a violent place and violent men will take it by force? Man, I think you need to put down the novels, Jesus, because you missed out on God's plan of peace." No, he's saying that getting my kingdom, getting my peace, it's sometimes drastic. It sometimes takes force. You have to arrest yourself and take hold of this peace. You have to apply it in your life. But we often don't think of peace like this when it comes to us. Instead, we like to think of it like this: the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Isn't that comforting? Don't you want that on like a pillow? Maybe embroidered on your wall? Because it's so cool. Like, yes, I just want the peace. Jesus. Jesus, peace. And so we're like holding out for this peace, but we miss that it actually takes work, drastic hard work sometimes to get peace in your life. And so we ignore the verses that come before this verse. Those verses give us some pretty clear instructions on how we can start grabbing this peace, how we can start wrestling it into our hearts and our lives. Just like I said earlier, the world is at war against your soul. It doesn't want you to have peace. Without Jesus, you don't have peace. If you're really honest with yourself, if you were to take stock of your heart, there are things right now that you are wrestling with. There are ways inside that you don't have peace. Maybe it's a sin issue that you've wrestled with over the years. Maybe it's a relational issue that you're dealing with. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's laziness. I don't know what it is, but I'm guessing that there are places in your life where you don't have peace. And I'm not just talking about a sense of calm. I'm talking about a sense of overwhelming and wholeness and joy, overwhelming wholeness and joy that comes from the Lord. And so we need to know God's prescription for peace. And so right before this promise of peace, which passes all understanding, which will guard your hearts and mind, are these simple instructions. Number one, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he repeats it because he wants us to not miss it. Again, I say rejoice. Now, I'm not going to stand up here like some lunatic and say, like, so when you wreck your car, you should get out of the car and you should say, praise you, Jesus, that I totaled my car today. That's not what I'm saying. That's rejoicing in a car wreck. If you're rejoicing in a car wreck, people are going to look at you and go, I don't know what you were smoking, but you should probably stop. Rejoice in the Lord. God, I wrecked my car because I was texting while driving, but I have you still. I will rejoice in you. God, my accountant defrauded me, and now the money that I thought that I could rely on is gone, but I can still rely on you. God, I just lit up my neighbor and treated them like a turd. I was the turd. I can rely on your grace. It's saying in all circumstances in life, rejoice in the Lord. God, I got an unexpected note in the mail from a friend or a family member, and it was an encouragement and a blessing. Thank you that you are so good to me. See, it's not just thank you, God, for this letter. It's recognizing that, God, you are the source of life. You are the sustainer of life. You are the guardian of my soul. I know, God, that a hair doesn't fall off of my head that you don't know about. I know, God, that you are preparing a place for me in glory that I cannot imagine. I know, God, that you care for me beyond anything that I can measure, and you are with me right now, and so I can rejoice in you. And I can rejoice in the goodness of Jesus Christ. See, in America, we believe that we only have joy and wholeness when we have everything that our hearts desire. And in a way, that's true, but the problem is the object of our desire is false. We, in fact, are the object of our desire sometimes. And all this stuff, all this lifestyle garbage is the object of our desire. But the truth is we're only satisfied when the object of desire is our Lord. And we find fulfillment and wholeness in Him. And as we learn to rejoice in Him in all circumstances, no matter what we face, we start slowly turning our hearts so that we only desire the Lord. And then that wholeness starts to be born in us. Have any of you had an opportunity to go to a cross-cultural mission trip to a nation that maybe has less stuff than we have here, like Mexico or South America or Africa, where they have to like boil their water and go to the bathroom in a pit that they dug by hand, and you get to shower like twice, and you go to the bathroom and they're like, here's your 3 squares of toilet paper because it's all we can afford to give you, like that kind of a place. And then you meet brothers and sisters in Christ down there, and they, what do they do all the time? And they rejoice in the Lord always. And they have this deep and abiding peace and joy because they are not caught in the trappings of life. They've discovered that they can have peace in God when they learn to rejoice in Him. And that's the kind of thing that I'm talking about, where we stop holding on to the things that we normally rejoice in and we start rejoicing in the Lord instead. And then it says, let your gentleness be known to all. Parentheses, the Lord is near. Let your gentleness be known to... I know like 8 guys with a tattoo like gentle right here. They're like, gentle. That's why I go to the gym every day, so I can be gentle, right? That's not really a value in our culture. But the gentleness that this isn't talking about is like, it's not like a fluffy pillow. It's not cotton balls. It's not lovely clouds on a summer day. It's reserved strength, right? When you give somebody a hug, you give them a hug based on the level of hug that they want and need at the time, right? You don't pick up a two-week-old infant and you're like, I just want to squeeze you so tight. Oh, sorry, lady. Right? You like reserve your strength. You hold, you're like, just a little hug, just a precious little thing. It's gentleness that is appropriate to the time. You're using the strength as it's needed. You're not using too much strength. You're not using too little strength. See, we often in relationships have these patterns of passiveness, aggressiveness, and passive aggressiveness rather than appropriate assertiveness. And so sometimes something happens and we're like, oh, I'm going to rage up. I'm going to power up on you so you know you can't do this to me anymore. We see someone driving down the road and they're talking on their cell phone and they almost hit a pedestrian. We're honking, we're waving at them, but not the friendly finger. We're like, I'm going to watch you, take you out, right? We rage up. We're not being gentle. We're not being gentle. We're like, I will let you know how wrong I think that was so you never do it again because I am fierce in my Mazda Mirage, right? Or maybe something really terrible happens and instead of being like, hey, dude, you just need to chill out, we're like, I'm just going to disappear into the woodwork because passive works right now. I'm just going to, man, I'm jello. I'm cool all the time. There's always room for me. I'm not offensive. I'm just here. I'm not going to make waves. You don't have to look at me. I'm just going to avoid you. And then there's passive aggressive. Oh, I'm watching you. And you don't know it, but I'm going to make your life miserable in 2 weeks because you just ticked me the stink off. And I will destroy you on Facebook tonight. I will gossip about you. I will let my dog poop on your lawn every day. And when he misses, I will bring it back there when you're not looking because I am mad at you and I'm holding up my anger for when you don't know it's coming and it's going to hit you hard. You're going to wish you didn't mess with me. And this is saying let your gentleness be known to all. Deal with every situation, every moment in life with wisdom so that you are a blessing to that situation, so that you're giving something to it, not taking from it. Now, this is hard. This is hard. We have to recognize that a lot of times the lack of peace that we have in our lives is because we screw up in relationships. We could be on our knees one moment saying, Jesus, help me out in this situation. And if you're punching someone in the face in the next 30 seconds, you have a problem. You will not have peace. You can ask for God's peace all day long. You can cast, God, I shouldn't have punched that fool in the face. Now my life is ruined. Please give me your peace. I'm sorry, your foolishness has robbed you of your opportunity to peace for peace for the next day or two or month because you made a terrible mistake and you're going to have to reap the results of that. Please learn from it. Don't waste the suffering that your sin causes. But God is saying that if you want genuine peace, you need to learn to be gentle. You need to trust that He is near. Why does the text take time to say, God is near? Because we need to know that God is handling it. What does it say about reserving our own wrath in the Bible? It says, don't have wrath on other people because vengeance is whose? It's the Lord's. But how many of us live life that way? When someone really wrongs us, do we think, I'm just going to give you over to God because He is way wiser than I am. And He's either going to redeem this or you're going to face it on Judgment Day. But that's way better than what I got. So good luck. I will be gentle to you right now. That's what's being talked about here. It's that recognition that God is here, that He is working in this situation, and that I don't have to work my will out because God is working His will out, and I'd rather not get in the way of that. Then it says, if you are anxious, let your requests be known by God with prayer and thanksgiving and supplication. So if after you're rejoicing in the Lord always, after you're living wisely, which takes some time to learn, right? And while you're doing that, always, 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 when you're anxious, let your requests be known to God. Now, we talked a little bit a while ago in a sermon about anxiousness. We talked about how anxiousness, it comes to us in two ways. Number one, it's like that choking force in life that is suffocating you, making you feel like you can't take a breath. If you've ever had a panic attack before, that is like the mega fruit of this sort of anxiety. Life's crushing load is upon you, and you are just like, I just can't make it right now. It's just so hard. You need to pray to God. But then there's this other thing that happens, and I think, frankly, guys, this happens to us more often. There's this picture of anxiousness where it's like a mirror is shattered, and when you look in the mirror, there are about 1,000 little reflections of you, and they're all a little piece of you, but none of that is the whole of you. And so you're fractured and you're broken. And guys, we so naturally compartmentalize in life that often there are about 80 things in our mind that are all getting little pieces of us, and so we're not there in the moment with our spouse. We're not there in the moment with our kids. Nothing ever gets our all because everything has a little bit of us. And so when that's going on, the Bible says, you need to pray. You need to talk to God about the things that are going on, that are owning you, that are choking you, that are keeping you from being available and present to the people around you so that you can rejoice in the Lord, so that you can be gentle all the time. And it says, talk to God about them in prayer. And in thanksgiving, in supplication, any way you can, talk to God about this because you need to understand that He is caring for you and He will guard your heart with peace when you put these things together. Now, there are some lessons that I've learned over time as I've done these things in season. As you do this, it makes you teachable. So we need to be teachable if we're going to have peace. We need to recognize that this isn't just about the bad things that are owning me in life, but that God has a curriculum going on for your soul through your experiences, and He wants to take that thing that Satan is trying to use for evil and redeem it for good for the future and often for good now. And when we are humble and we are teachable and we rejoice in the Lord, we recognize, God, you have me in this circumstance not because you hate me, but because you're growing me. So God, help me to learn right now the lessons that I need to learn. This is much more about my heart than it is about whatever's happening outside of me. So help me to cope with this in my heart in the right way. Next, give God control. Man, I need to check my motives. So much of my own prayers are giving God control over situations so that I'm not trying to manipulate them and work them for the ends that I think need to happen. His ends are always better than my ends. My ends are only good when they align with His purposes. And so I need to give God control, and I need to let God work. And if I don't do that, I'm going to be warring with myself, and I'm going to be warring with the world around me to get what I want. And then I need to remember that Jesus cares. Jesus cares. So often in life, when terrible things happen, when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel anxious, when we feel out of control, there's this thought, no one cares. God doesn't care. If God cared, X wouldn't happen. If God cared, this wouldn't be the place that I'm in. No, God cares. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. If He's willing to give up His Son for you, would He withhold any other blessing for you? No. The Bible boldly proclaims that God has already given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's not abandoning you. He's not forsaking you. He cares for you in all circumstances. And as we learn that, the peace that God is offering us through Jesus becomes more and more available to us. So peace is like a seed that is given to you that you need to attend to so that it grows, so that it grows in your life. And often that takes hard work. Often that takes intense action. I know that as I began to address the sin issues in my life, as I began to address the addiction and the brokenness that was ruling over me, I didn't experience peace right away. Frankly, the first 6 weeks were like hell. How can I give this up? This is my crutch. This is my tool for everything. This is my coping device. God, I'm all alone out here. I'm getting eaten up by life. This is absolutely the pits. When we give up our sin that's there for a reason, often we find, I don't know what to do, God. That thing made me feel better. I got home from work and I cracked a beer and it was all better. I finished dinner and the dishes were done and I turned on my evening soap operas and I felt like, wow, I'm a part of their family and giving them up is just terrible. I need you, God, in that time, and I need to know that you care. And He does care, and He's with you, and He's suffering with you in that moment, and He suffered for you on the cross so you can be delivered from that thing that is taking your peace. See, God wants to grow peace in your life to such a place that your heart resonates with the power of the peace of Christ. Now, there was this time where I was coming home from an overnighter with youth, and it was really early in the morning, and I'd been all up all night playing like Risk and dodgeball and eating too many donuts and drinking too much pop, and so I was half exhausted and half wired, and it was early January in Illinois, so it was cold, and it was one of those cold mornings where the fog descends, and then when that happens, then you start to get moisture on the ground, and so it created this really cool thing where all of the trees were like fuzzy. It was like they were 14-year-old boys that hadn't started learning to shave yet, and so there was like this white fuzz everywhere on the tree. And I'm just like looking around, I'm like, wow, this is beautiful. Now, I liked to drive my Ford Escort as if I was in an Indy race. And so the usual modus operandi was foot on the gas until it was necessary to hit the brake, and only as little braking as necessary. And I'm driving down this country road that I just love bombing. And there's like an S-curve, and if you hit it right, you can kind of drift a little bit, and I just feel totally awesome as I do this. And I'm driving, and I'm going like 70, it's like a 45, and I'm like, oh, the S-curves are up ahead. So I slow down to 45. I'm like, I'll take it cool. I'll hit this at the speed limit, like a responsible adult. And so I hit the S-curve, and my car starts to spin out of control because I'm not driving wisely. And I correct it, and I'm like, yeah. And then all of a sudden, my correction turns into overcorrection, and all my forward velocity goes from moving forward to spinning. Okay, now, when this happens in a car, that's not a good moment. It's an oh-stink moment. And when this happens in life, it's also an oh-stink moment. And as I'm spinning there, I'm like, this is done. I'm done for. I'm going way too fast. And then I feel the two tires on the passenger side of my car hit the edge of the road, and they like bite in like cleats on wet. And my car just stops spinning and just starts flipping through the air in like a barrel roll. And I look around, I'm like, I think I'm flipping. And then I see Monopoly houses and money on the roof of my car, and I hear the backpack hit the roof of my car, and I think, this is it. Now, when I started spinning, instead of freaking out, this weird peace came over me. I took my hands off the wheel, because there was nothing I could do anyways. I took my feet away from the pedals, and I said, all right, Jesus, if this is it, you got me. There was a peace in that moment that I shouldn't have had. Now, 30 minutes later, I was crying like a baby in my mother's arms. I wrecked my car, and I'm a terrible driver. But in that moment, there was a peace from trusting that God was in control that I'd never tasted before, because I was learning to rely on God. I'd only been a Christian for about 9 months at that point, not even 9 months, like 4 months at that point in time. And it was the first time that I knew the peace that God could deeply offer in life's circumstances. I don't know if maybe you've just had a little bit of that peace, or you've never tasted it before, or you deeply abide in that peace. But I know that God wants that peace to continue to grow in your heart. So instead of resonating with the craziness of the world, the gossip of your neighbors, the things going on Facebook, the things that you're wrestling with, what's happening at work, what's going on in your IRA, what's happening with your health, you're resonating with the peace of God. And when you do that, wholeness and joy and life will overtake you, and the peace of Christ will reign in your hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, without you, I'm a mess, God. You just know that. You know that without you, I was lost. I was stuck in my selfishness, my own motivations, and my own motives, and it constantly left me warring and hurting and hopeless. And yet you came into my life and you announced peace when I didn't deserve it. God, there are so many moments in life where we need your angels to pop up and say, peace, the Son of God is with you. Father, we pray that you would help us to hear that voice that is calling out to us and announcing peace. Father, we ask that you would help us to learn the disciplines that it takes to grow peace in our hearts, that we would not be afraid to forcefully place them in ourselves, not over others, God, but over ourselves, so that we might trust you and love you more, that we might know the wholeness and the joy that you are offering us in Christ Jesus. We thank you, God, that you gave him for us, and that you called us to you through him. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.